All right, so this week's study, we're looking at the grace of God. So we're going to start with, and I'm just going to rapidly go through the study materials so we can get to the questions. We're going to look at the definition of grace. So the word grace, the Greek word charis, is a gift that brings joy. It can refer to any kind of gift, including God's gift of creation, his provisional or providential blessings, the gifts of the Spirit. It could be divine aid in general. And sometimes, though, it refers to saving grace. And it reflects that aspect of God's nature that causes him to desire the salvation of the sinner and to go to whatever lengths are necessary to make this salvation possible. So if I can get some volunteers to read, let's look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. We'll also be looking at Numbers chapter 14, verses 17 through 20.
What was the Exodus one?
Exodus 34, 6 and 7.
Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and generous, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquities on the father of the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.
All right, and Numbers 14, 17 through 20.
And now I pray thee, let the power of the Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, Jehovah is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third, upon the fourth generation. Pardon, I pray thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy loving kindness, and according as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And Jehovah said, I have pardoned according to thy word.
All right. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. We don't read a lot out of Nehemiah, but if somebody can read Nehemiah 9 and verse 17, and then somebody take Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20.
They raised a listen and failed to remember the miracles he performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in a rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them.
All right. And Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 through 20.
Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. We will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old.
All right. And then finally, let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. And I'm sorry, I do have those scriptures on the screen if you didn't, if you wanted to take them down or use them for later. But these are scriptures specifically about God's grace, God's willingness to forgive us. Romans chapter 3, 24 through 26.
Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
All right. So as we define grace, I think we can take from these verses what God's grace looks like. What exactly is God's grace? We see through Exodus, Numbers, Nehemiah, Micah, and Romans. The idea that God's grace doesn't change. It's the same throughout the eons. But also that God's grace is boundless. We do see that he has an end to his patience. Some of those verses do lead to that. But that doesn't mean that God is unwilling to forgive. There is nothing that we can do that will put us outside of his forgiveness as long as we are willing to come to him and ask for forgiveness. That is grace. That is that free gift that God gives us, something we can't purchase, something we can't earn. Somebody want to read for us Psalms chapter 103, verses 8 through 12.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For high is the heavens, for high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
All right. The idea that the psalmist brings out here is not only that God forgives us, but look at that last verse. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our wrongdoings from us. That's amazing. I mean, which one of us can say when we have forgiven somebody that we have forgotten that iniquity that another person caused upon us so much that it's east to west difference? That is God's unbounding grace. So God's grace includes giving. To say that God is gracious means that it is his nature to give of himself and his bounty to his creatures. Grace is a form of love, absolutely. Holiness demands, and his holiness demands what from our sin? His holiness demands of our sin, his wrath. But his grace is because of love. And because of love, he gives us forgiveness. He gives us eternal life and salvation. Where sin is concerned, love becomes grace, gives salvation. Okay? The idea being that a sin is something that we ourselves have committed. And if we were due the penalty of that sin, the penalty is death. But God's love, which becomes grace to us, leads to salvation. That's a pretty amazing idea, that God is willing to forgive and forget our sins to the point that he invites us into his kingdom. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that comes close to the grace of God when what we have earned is death. Salvation is a gift. A gift means you can't buy it, you can't earn it, it's given freely. And God gives it freely and bountifully to us. The second part of God's grace, it also includes forgiving. So being forgiven by one whom you have offended is the greatest gift that that person can give you. When the one offended is the holy God, and when the offense is sin against his holy law, then his forgiveness is the greatest imaginable gift. In Psalm chapter 86, verse 5, it reads, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you." Forgiveness equals grace in this sense. And then the third part of God's grace includes that idea that favor is bestowed when wrath is owed. Not just unmerited favor, the opposite of what we deserve. The opposite of what His holiness demands. We have violated God's law. Death is the penalty. God gives us the opposite, eternal life. That's what grace is. The grace of God is love freely shown towards guilty sinners, contrary to the merits and indeed in defiance of the demerits that we should earn. That's quoting Packer, one of the commentators' bibliography references. And so this gives us an idea of what the grace of God is about, what it's like. So let's talk tonight about the grace of God. So there are four reasons the average Christian fails to appreciate and properly understand grace. And the commentator's question tonight is, let's talk about how we do not appreciate how sinful we are. When we look around us and we see sin everywhere, is that a misstatement? No, right? Especially, and I hate to say this, and I hate to keep bringing it up, in this area, in this part of this state, we see sin everywhere. But I think what that does is it sometimes makes us overlook how sinful we are, the sins that we commit ourselves. It's easy to look at somebody else's sin and say, "Oh, mine's not as bad." Sin is sin. It doesn't matter how bad it is. We're the ones who put levels on sin. God doesn't do that. If you violated God's law, you have sinned against Him. And the penalty for that is death. And so, we also fail to appreciate and properly understand that God has the right to be wrathful against sin. That is the penalty for sin. It should not surprise any of us that God would pay us for what we have done. And so I think that is something that the average Christian fails to appreciate. We also fail to appreciate our inability to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do. Nothing we can do to pay back the penalty for sin, is there? That's why grace is so important. Through love, God gives us forgiveness of something that His holiness should not allow. But because we have the blood of Christ Jesus, we have that opportunity to carry.
I was thinking sort of what Dean was talking about this morning, about how we don't always give ourselves God's full grace. And I think about archery and the target. You know, when I think about that, I think about the center little spot. And if you're not hitting that center little spot, it feels like you're missing the mark. But you're not missing the mark. You're not as close as you should be, but you're still on God's road. And I think we don't forgive ourselves and encourage ourselves enough.
And that's grace, though. You have missed the mark. There's no question of that, right? If you're not hitting that middle of that target each time, have you hit the mark? You have not hit the mark. But that's where grace comes in. Grace is what says we can forgive each other of that issue. We can forgive each other of those trespasses. God can forgive us. If God in his holiness can forgive us of those trespasses, sorry, I didn't have my mic on, then we should be able to forgive each other of those trespasses, right? And then finally, the average Christian fails to appreciate and properly understand grace in reference to God's right not to save us. Does God have to give us grace?
No.
Does God have to forgive sin? We fail to appreciate that, don't we? We take that for granted, right? I've sinned. Now what do I do? Well, God has directed us what to do, but did he have to do that? He did not. He did not. And so we fail to appreciate how precious God's grace really is. God's grace is not earned or deserved. Grace is the source or the foundation for our forgiveness. So let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 25. If I can get somebody to read that. Romans 3, 24 and 25.
Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed.
All right. And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 reads, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace. I think Paul talks about grace and the idea that should we sin more, that grace can abound. We don't need to test the limits of God's grace, do we? That's not the purpose of grace. The purpose of grace is God showing us love, knowing that we are going to make mistakes. God planned for a way for us to have salvation. That included God showing us love through his grace. Grace is God reaching out to save us. So let's talk about how the following passages make the point of grace, the point that grace motivated God to make a plan to save us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And the commentator just had verses 5, 9, and 11. I think we should read verses 5 through 11. That'll give us the whole context of what we're talking about here. So somebody read chapter 1, verses 5 through 11.
Having predestined us through adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. How far?
Eleven.
One more. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
All right. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 8. 4 through 8, sorry. If somebody wants to read that.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God.
All right. So if we look at verses 5, 9, and 11 of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through his Son, Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in Christ Jesus. And in 11, in him, that's in Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will. What we want to do is look at how these show us God's grace and that motivated him to have this plan to save us. Do we see that in these verses? Do we see that God predestined or planned for grace? I think we do. I think if we look at this, he predestined us as adoption, as sons and daughters. From the beginning of time, it was God's plan that we would be his children. He created us in his likeness, in his image. That doesn't mean that we are physically created like him, but that we have a spirit, like he is spirit. And that we have the ability to make decisions for ourselves. He gave us free will. The opportunity to do what we would with the life that he gave us. What I think Ephesians chapter 1 tells us is that he made this his will known from the beginning of time. He didn't hide this from us. I think we can see his grace throughout the recorded history of the Bible. We see how he was gracious to those before the flood. He was gracious to Noah. He was gracious to Abraham. And we know that all of these men were not sinless. They were considered righteous, but they weren't sinless. But we see throughout recorded biblical history, that God's grace was part of the plan throughout all of that. And he bestowed his grace upon whom he will. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8 tell us that God is rich in mercy, and because of this great love, he has forgiven us of what we have done wrong. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to overlook those trespasses. But he did that. That is something he does and something he will continue to do. Grace is not the only source of our forgiveness. It is the force which enables us to grow and mature in Christ and the source of our security in Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to step back a couple verses to verse 3. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is through God's plan that was founded with creation that we see that Christ was sent for us. We knew that was going to happen when the first sin was committed. God told us that. And we see Peter continues the idea that we are protected by that power of God through faith for a salvation that we haven't earned, but that he's willing to give us because he is gracious to us. Ephesians chapter 3, somebody want to read verses 14 through 21?
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
All right. So we see again that grace is not only the source of our forgiveness, but it is the force which enables us to grow and mature in Christ. And it is the source of our security in Christ. So Ephesians brings out that idea that we are so blessed because of what Christ did for us. God brought about this grace through the blood of Christ. He brought about our ability to be saved through the sacrifice of his own only begotten Son. And as Christians, I think we sometimes take that for granted. We sometimes don't stop and think about what sin really means to God and how damaging it is to our relationship with him. But that there is salvation, there is hope because of his grace. Because he is willing to freely give us forgiveness. And it is so easy for us to overlook that. It is so easy for us to just get into a rut, you know, living life and not really thinking about what we're doing, what we're saying, how it can affect the lives of not just us, but those around us. And not remembering how important it is for us to be gracious to one another, just as God is gracious to us. Any other ideas about God's grace from your study of this week's study of grace? Wow. I said it all.
When you talk about grace being God's privilege, God's under control, it makes me think of David, how under the law he was supposed to be killed because he had a man killed and he was an adulterer. I mean, it sort of shows you that, and it makes me also think of the story of the man who hired men to come work in his vineyard, and he offered them a talent?
A wage.
A wage. And it's the same wage, and it says it's my right to give everybody what I want to do.
Right.
You got what you wanted. And so God is, it's hard to, I think it's hard for a lot of people to understand that God is in control and he created everything. And it might not make sense to you, but it makes sense to God.
Yeah, well, we put weights on everything, don't we? And so we think, I've worked a day's wage, so I should be paid a day's wage. That guy only worked like 5 minutes, but he's getting a day's wage. How is that fair? Guess what? It's called grace. It's a gift. You don't get to put weights on God's gift. God gives it freely to whom he will. And so we can't judge that. God is the judge, not us. And if God chooses to give his gift freely, then who are we to question it? But that's hard for us because that's not how we live life, is it? Our life is full of weights and measures. That's why we have the term little white lie, correct? Because some lies aren't as bad as others. Is that the way it goes? All sin and fall short of the glory of God. And all sin is sin. There are no weights on sin in God's mind. And so that God gives us his grace freely, again, is something that I think many Christians just don't think about. Bill.
Something I don't think most of us think about most of the time. God created us. We are his children. And if we just acknowledge that we've done wrong, he wants to forgive us. He doesn't want us to be lost.
Absolutely. I mean, we are his creation. He wants us. He looked at creation and said, it is good. Carol.
I like the term workmanship because it makes you understand that he's working and making everything exactly the way he wants it. We're just being worked and given the opportunity.
Yeah, and we need to understand that, that he's the potter and we are just clay. That he molds us and makes us after his will, as the song says. And so we need to be understanding that we are not the potter. We are but clay. Literally. Because that's where we return to. Any other thoughts or ideas about grace? Vicki.
So, is there a difference between, I'm one that has always had a hard time understanding grace and mercy. I just, for whatever reason, can't wrap my head around it. But is there a difference between God's grace and our grace? I mean, like when someone says, give yourself some grace. I mean, is there a difference there?
You are capable of giving yourself grace to salvation.
Correct.
All right. So, yes, there's a difference between the God's grace and our grace and the grace we share among each other. I would say, yes, there's definitely a difference there. Because we are not able to forgive ourselves or others of sins against God. We can't do that. We have no way to do that. Mandy.
We model our grace after the grace demonstrated to us by God.
Right.
That's not to say that our grace is sufficient as God's grace is sufficient. It is to say that we see that model of the grace given to us, and that's the grace that we extend to ourselves. It's the grace that we extend to others as modeled by God.
Absolutely.
Not a sufficient redeeming, saving grace. So, yes, in many ways, yeah, Vicki, I would say that the grace that we extend to others is a demonstration of God's grace. It is not grace sufficient, but it is that opportunity for us to to give grace when maybe it's not been earned. But guess what? Our grace from God isn't always isn't earned either. And sometimes that grace that we extend to other people and we extend to our children, to our coworkers, to those round about us, that's our opportunity to show a love that
it is not earned. Yeah.
It's not earned.
Yeah.
Right?
And that often we have a hard time doing that among each other. We expect it from God, but to forgive somebody, to extend grace to somebody when you can't really find the love for that person, it's really difficult to do. But that's what God does for us on a daily basis. Because our sin to God earns his wrath. His wrath is our debt. But God is graceful and forgives us and is willing to forgive our sins. If God can do that for us, we should be able to do it for each other on a much smaller degree. Because, again, our grace is not the same as God's grace. But as Mandy said, we should model it after what God does for us. And that is extending grace where maybe it isn't earned. And that's the definition of grace. It's a gift. It's not earned. Mandy.
The other thing, if you put up the idea of difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is a forgiveness given to someone with whom you have the power to destroy or punish. Okay? So grace, we don't have the power to, God has the power to diminish, to punish us, right? And he, through his mercy, extends grace. Does that make sense? So through his love and his mercy towards us, because he has that power, he extends grace. We, only in situations that we have power to punish, do we extend mercy. So they're very similar in that they are both terms of forgiveness, but it's the difference of the power that is held within that ability to forgive. Right? We can extend through mercy the grace to our children because we have the power, the authority to exact a punishment, a discipline. Through mercy, we extend grace and forgive them of that because that's what's been demonstrated by God's love towards us. To the common man on the street who hits you, right? You're in a vehicle accident. Through grace, I can say, yeah, that was a really bad, I forgive you, right? We're still going to have the situation. I don't have the mercy. I'm not extending mercy to that person because I can't exact a punishment. I can extend grace and forgive them for what has happened. I can extend grace to my fellow worker, to my coworker, but I can't exact a punishment, so it's not through mercy.
Yeah, when we think of mercy, we think of judgment. And so to extend the metaphor, if I was the judge in that accident where you injured or killed somebody, I could extend mercy to you. But the person who was in that accident who survived it, they don't have the ability to send that mercy because they're not in a place of judgment over you. So that mercy, that idea of mercy is when we, and God is the ultimate judge. He has the ability to extend mercy to us boundlessly, just like he can extend his grace to us boundlessly because he's God and his love has no depth. We are modeled after him. We are to be like him, but we are not him.